In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Please be seated. Por favor, tomen asiento. I'm not going to bore you, although it is good to be back. I'm not going to bore you with stories of my travels these last 5 weeks. So I won't talk so much about my sabbatical, but I will talk today about the kingdom of heaven. So what is the kingdom of heaven? Jesus gives us these parables today. And when we think about heaven, what do we think about? We think about, you know, clouds and the pearly gates, the angels, and that's where I go when I die. And yes, that is heaven. Well, or at least what we imagine heaven to be. This idea of the afterlife, this place of eternal joy, is built into our faith. We are going to, in a few minutes, baptize 5 new members of the church, 5 new Christians. And in those words of baptism, I will say, those who are here cleansed from sin and born again may continue forever in the risen life of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Continue forever in the risen life of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And St. Paul tells us in the letter to the Romans, which we heard today, that neither life nor death can separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. But there's more to the kingdom of heaven than just that. There's more than just what is waiting for us on the other side of death. We say every single Sunday when we gather here to worship, we say, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." And what are the next 2 lines? Exactly. On earth as it is in heaven. Now, Jesus puts these short parables in front of us today. And Jesus, in doing this, does not explain only what a distant heaven might be like, but what a vision of earthly heaven should be. That is a connection between that which is seen and that which is unseen. In the first couple parables, we hear a vision that the kingdom of heaven is a miracle, that the kingdom does what cannot be done. This first parable Jesus gives us, the parable of the mustard seed, one that is very familiar to us. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." Now, of course, there's some issues with this parable. First of all, the mustard is neither the smallest seed nor the biggest tree. The smallest seed, in fact, is from an orchid, and the largest tree is a sequoia. Okay, to be fair to Jesus, he didn't know of either of those things. But even so, Jesus' example is a bit strange because he did know something about what was going on here. Mustard seeds do not really even grow into a shrub, let alone a tree. It's a small plant, something that's harvested in the field. It's a grain, similar to wheat or corn. And even the smallest of birds would be very hard-pressed to build a nest into it. But this parable is such a popular one in Christianity. It's in music. It's in our thought because what we think is, "Oh, I got this. I know what this means. I'm going to pat myself on the back. I got it. Little bit of faith, big results. We're done." But probably not. Because that's not actually what happens with a mustard seed. And Jesus knew that to be true. So it makes me wonder, what did Jesus mean by this parable? And I wonder if what Jesus is saying here is that the kingdom of heaven is what does the impossible. Because a mustard seed is never going to grow even into a modest tree, because God created it to be a small plant. But God also made the rules. And so in the kingdom of heaven, God will take what we know and will make it meaningless. But then God will recreate it into something even greater than we could imagine. Now think about that. God does the impossible, recreates it. And this sets us up for the parables that follow. The next one Jesus gives is that the kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed with 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened. Okay, again, first glance, got this one. We know what this is about. Something small, yeast makes bread rise, kingdom of heaven increases things. Got it, no problem, except we also know something that they didn't know in the first century. We know today that yeast is a fungus that processes sugar and produces alcohol and carbon dioxide, and in the carbon dioxide, gas bubbles form in the dough and make it rise. We know the science behind it. They didn't know that in Jesus' time. So to them, mixing these 2 ingredients was a mystery. It was like magic. All they knew is it just happened, and they had no idea how. And so Jesus is saying that is how the kingdom is. It is a mystery. It happens, and we don't even know how it happens. Now the second set of parables Jesus tells us lets us know that the kingdom has impossible value. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which someone found and hid. Then in his joy, he sells all that he has to buy that field. Now, this idea of a hidden treasure is rather funny in a lot of ways. First of all, the parable is really unclear about whether the guy found the treasure and then hid it in the field, or if he found it in the field. But then there's also something kind of honest and innocent about this parable, and yet, at the same time, sort of cunning. This guy who found the treasure could have just stolen the treasure. Could have just walked off and nobody would have known the difference. At the same time, this guy could have told the owner of the field why he was buying the field. Could have been upfront about it. But instead, in fact, the owner probably could have thought, hey, this guy just wants to have a field and live comfortably the rest of his life doing the work and gleaning from the fields. But instead, he buys the land not for the field, but for the treasure. But the land has value on its own. And so now this guy has found both treasure and has something that will continue to be a source of income. And so what Jesus, I think, is saying here is that the kingdom has surprising value that increases. It's not just what we go in for, but there's more to it, in a good way, than what we bargained for. And then Jesus says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, in this parable, there is absolutely no logic. Now think about this. If you sell everything you have, spend all your money, sell your clothes, your house, everything you own, and buy a piece of jewelry, what value is that? You can't eat the pearl. You can't live in the pearl. That pearl is not going to get you from home to work. You can't wear the pearl. It has no real value. What's going to have to happen is this merchant is going to have to sell that pearl again if he wants to live the life he had. But instead, he's given up his entire life for the pearl. And this parable, more than any others in this series, even more than that weeping and gnashing of teeth bit, this parable of the pearl of great value should disturb us. And it should disturb us greatly. Because this tells us that the kingdom is more valuable than anything we could possess. And we human beings like to hang on to things. Many things we would never think of detaching from, especially for something that doesn't have an obvious or generally accepted value. And so what these parables tell us is that if we are to have the kingdom, not just after death, but in this world, we need to give up those things that we hold on to. And I'm not just talking about physical possessions, but the emotional baggage that lets us hold on to those things, and the emotional baggage that makes us hold on to all kinds of things. We need to let go of anything that holds us back from living a full and abundant life with Christ. And it's not always logical. In fact, it rarely is. But sometimes the kingdom calls us to believe the impossible. Now, this is not to deny the reality of science or think in terms of fairy tales, but the gospel calls us to believe in something greater than we can ask or imagine. And that means that the kingdom is full of infinite promises to those who think first and foremost about Christ. Now, as we are about to go and rededicate our lives to Christ and dedicate these 5 new people to Christ, we remember that this is what the gospel is calling us to, that this is the faith to which we are called. Amen.